Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
You may be seated. You know, I walked in here this morning and I just couldn't help but think, man, this looks very similar to the very first service that we had in this building 9 years ago. Now, Remnant started 10 years ago in a basement. We spent a year in the basement of Steve's house, Steve and Julie. We spent a year in there. July of 2016, we came in here. And for 9 years, we've been worshiping the Lord here. But that very first service, I remember we didn't have a drum cage. This wall wasn't even painted. It was painted like the rest of the room. This cross is the same cross. We had this wooden, like barn wood that was up there with this square, and that cross sat on it. And it was just very simple. We came straight from a basement, didn't have much, didn't know that much. And I don't claim to know that much still. But we came in here with faith that God was going to do what only He could do. The place was packed out our very first service. We put 150 chairs in here our first service, and we didn't know. We knew we had about 40 or 50 that were coming because they were coming to the basement, but we didn't know what to expect that first service. And literally that first service, there wasn't an empty chair. There were people standing on that back wall. Since that time, we've added another suite in the shopping center. We got our youth room, and we've added chairs and chairs, so we got over 300 chairs right now in here, I believe, when we add these rows. But I'm excited about more altar space. I look at this and I'm like, man, if everybody wanted to come to the altar, we're just going to have to turn the chairs over. But we're going to have some altar space. I'm just so grateful. I walked in and I thought, man, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for 9 years of ministry in this building, and I'm grateful for you people, and most of all, I'm grateful to God. I'm a humbled man. I'm trying to keep it together right now. Today's an exciting day, but it's a sentimental day. It's a bittersweet day, you could say, right? As I've said and I've been talking about, next Sunday, we're going to be in our new building, our very first service in there. Can we praise the Lord for that? And really for weeks now, months, I've been seeking, I've been asking God what I should say and what I should preach as we get ready to venture out of here and really take the next step that He has prepared for us, right? Last week, if you were here, we really got to hear just a small sample of what God has done in this building over the past 9 years, as we read testimonies from cards that you guys took and have written down. And we got to hear testimonies of salvations, healings, deliverance, restoration, all sorts of really good things. Amen? But those are testimonies that you and I, that we can pass down to the next generation. From one generation to the next, we can talk to those coming after us, and we can tell them, hey, this is what the Lord did. This is what I saw Him do, but this is what I experienced Him do for me personally. And this is what I want everybody to know. If He's done any of those things for any of us, right, then He can and He will do them for anybody else, because He's not a respecter of persons, amen? And really, all we have to do is really our word for the year, which has been raise the bar. That bar stands for believe, act, and receive. All we got to do is believe, act, and receive, okay? God has literally brought the best people in the world to Remnant Church. That's my personal opinion, right? I believe that wholeheartedly. We got the best people in the world. Would you agree with me? We got the best people in the world. And really, over the past 9 years, we have got to lock arms with all of you guys and serve side by side with you, doing the work of the ministry and preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, showing the gospel. We've done outreaches of giving. that were full of love. Amen. We did one of those last week. I mentioned it. We saw close to 300 people come through these doors and receive food bags for Thanksgiving. They got coats, and the kids got goodie bags as well. But as that transpired, they came through. Not only did they get that, but many came in here for prayer. And it was so funny because I'm trying to remember who came and told me, hey, we might need to change a process, because what we did is they came in, they got their coats, they got their bags, they got their goodie bags, they came in here and got prayer, and then as they left, we had a booth set up there, and Reed was taking pictures, but they're like, hey, next year, we probably want to do pictures before they go in for prayer, because nobody wants their pictures taken, because they're coming out bawling crying. And they look upset, and they say they don't want to look upset in their picture. So I was like, yeah, that's not a bad idea. We probably need to switch up that. But what was amazing, they were tears, because they were tears of ministry. The Lord was just touching and moving in people's lives. Jim and several other that were in here told me as they pray with people, there were many, if not all of the ones that I know Jim prayed for, received salvation. They prayed the prayer of salvation. Can we praise the Lord for that? But what was so cool about last week is that when the crowd dwindled down here, we had several bags left over, many bags. And so what we did is we broke off into groups, and we literally sent an army of people out into this community to different neighborhoods, apartment complexes, and different places. And we just took those bags and we went door to door and just blessed people and said, Happy Thanksgiving. And as people received at their very own front door, there was ministry that took place. There were people who couldn't believe it. There were people saying, hey, I didn't order Instacart, but we're like, no, this is just Remnant Church. We want to bless you. And their eyes would fill with tears, and they were mightily blessed. So just thank you for that. Can we just give God the glory for that? My point in saying that is that's just one outreach that we've done multiple times a year over the past 9 years, right? And I say all that to say this. We've got to watch God impact and change lives through this church. We've gotten to do that together. It has nothing to do with us, but he does use obedient people. And you're a part of that. And for me, it's been nothing short of amazing to get to see. And I want you to know that I'm eternally grateful for that in this building, right? But I want to remind everyone today that although this is our last service in this building, this is not an ending. This is actually just another miraculous beginning, right? It's a miraculous beginning. Because this is what I know. There's still much work to be done for the kingdom of God, for us to be the vessels that God brings heaven to earth through, and for us to rob hell of as many souls as we can possibly rob hell of, to win this city and win this region, and really to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is part of our vision that God given us. And so today is just us taking another step and fulfilling the commission and answering the call. And so that's the question. I feel like this is what the Lord has burdened me with today to speak before we go out of this place. The question I want to answer here today is, am I called? Am I called? And hopefully by the time we leave here today, we all are going to be in one mind and one accord, and we are going to answer that call. So this is a question, if most or not all believers ask themselves, am I called? And then they ask, well, if I'm called, what am I called to do? What am I called to do for the kingdom of God? And so here's my first point today. It's going to be simple and to the point. Point number one is this. Yes, you are called. Yes, you are called. I believe 100% that it is true that every single one of us are called. And let me tell you why. I'll just give you scripture. John 3:16. This is a good one, right? For God so loved the world, most of us can quote it. He gave his only begotten son, the whosoever. Somebody say, I'm a whosoever. If you didn't say that, I wonder what you are. Say, I'm a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so those of us who are believers, those of us who are born again, those of us who have confessed and professed Christ as the Lord and Savior of our lives, we do have a call on our lives, and we do have a work to do for the kingdom of God, okay? So the book of Ephesians, it gives us the church, us as believers, it gives us really a biblical blueprint of how to equip people to grow the kingdom of God. Okay, to work in and grow the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 4, Paul starts out and he talks about the fivefold ministry. He talks about the apostle. He talks about the prophet. He talks about the evangelist. He talks about a pastor. He talks about the teacher. I want to read it. So if you got your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. And if you want to, you can mark the book of Jonah, because we're going to go to the book of Jonah as well. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Says this, and he himself, talking about Jesus, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For, why? Okay? For the equipping of the saints. Who's a saint? Anybody that professes Christ, right? You're a saint. You've been made a saint, right? For the equipping of the saints. Let me ask y'all one more time, because I only saw two hands. Who's a saint? Okay, all right. All right, we're sinners saved by grace, but once we've been saved by grace, we're sanctified, right? We're being sanctified, but we're sanctified through Christ, all right? So you're a saint. If you believe in Christ, you say Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life, you're a saint, okay? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, now that word perfect means mature, to a mature man, to a mature woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. That's why it's talking about being mature, perfect, mature. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies according to the effective working by which every part, somebody say every part does its share, causes growth of the body and for the edifying of itself in love. So what does all that mean? I'm going to give you a brief definition and break it down, okay? If you look at just verses 11 and 12 right there in Ephesians 4, it says, and he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has placed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. He's given people those gifts, the gift of that calling on their life, right? And he's put those people in place. He's put those people in office. Why? To equip saints for the work of the ministry. So those five ministry offices and the people who operate in those callings, right, are actually there. Why? To help you learn and grow to proclaim God's word. They're actually, those gifts are in the church for you to come to church to learn and grow. Why? For you to go out and proclaim the gospel. I'm losing some amens already, right? For you to go out and proclaim the gospel. Not for just the preacher and the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, and the prophet to proclaim it, but for you. You're being equipped for you to go out and proclaim the gospel. So this is why we got to make sure. If we got a prophet, evangelist, a teacher, a pastor, anybody like that speaking into our life, we got to make sure whoever we're allowing to speak into our lives is doing so according to the word of God. Everything they say must be in accordance to the word of God, right? And if it does not line up with the word of God, let me tell you what to do. Run. Right? Right? If you're listening to people that are bad-mouthing the Bible, or they question the authenticity of it, and they questioned the every word being inspired by God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. Even if they are so eloquent with their words and they're so gracious in their delivery, if the validity of the word of God is questioned from the old to the new, you need to run, right? You don't want to be, yeah. Why? You don't want to be caught in the trickery, in the cunningness, in the craftiness, and the deceitfulness of man. Why? Because you don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every wind of theology, every part of denomination, right? People ask me all the time, well, what? Because we're an independent church, right? We're not associated with a denomination. I have nothing wrong with denominations, right? But they'll say, well, what's your doctrine on this? What's your theology on this? Y'all have heard me say this? My answer is always the same. Well, what does the Word of God say about it? That's my belief. That's my doctrine. The Word backing up the Word. I don't want to look at your denominational beliefs and books or your seminary for Esther's paper. Don't get me wrong. I read all those things as good resources. But when I'm looking at doctrine and theology, I look at the Word of God and how it backs itself up. We got to make sure what we're listening to and what we're doing is the truth, and that's through the Word of God. All right. Now back to am I called? Yes. Yes, you are called. Now, this is what I can't do. I can't tell you that you're called to be an apostle. I can't tell you that you're called to be a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. But I can tell you that you are called to do the work of the ministry. And here's why. Because verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so let me say this. There are many works for the ministry, right? There's many works for the ministry of the kingdom of God. And many people have been given different gifts and different abilities to be able to benefit those works and those services in the kingdom. At Remnant Church, we have that in the form of Remnant Connect teams, where you can just serve in the local church, right? And there's all kind of different things we do. But outside of all of that, the greatest work, the greatest gift, the greatest call that we have as believers, as saints of God, is to spread the gospel. It's to spread the gospel. And so here's my second point today. My second point is this. You are called to spread the gospel. Every single one of us are called to spread the gospel. It is the Great Commission from Jesus himself. Mark 16:15, Jesus himself said, go. You can't spell gospel without go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are called to go and spread the gospel and to tell the good news. Okay? I'm going to read you a quote. Anybody know who William Booth is? Anybody ever heard of William Booth? There's a few. Let me tell you who William Booth is. William Booth actually founded the Salvation Army. Okay? He has this quote about being called or not being called, because really that is our excuse a lot of the times. Well, Pastor Andrew, I just don't feel called to tell people about Jesus. I don't feel called. I'm not that kind of person to spread the gospel, right? And don't get me wrong. There's a difference in being called to certain areas of ministry, like preaching or nursery or kids' church. I get that. There's a different calling there. But we are all called. We are all called. We are all commissioned to spread the gospel. This is what William Booth said. He said, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him, the Lord, bid you and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and their sisters and their servants and their masters not to come here. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Now that's a strong quote. right? And there's two things that really stand out to me about William Booth's quote right here. The first is this. It is by today's standards so politically incorrect. And I love it. I love it, right? He actually speaks of pulling sinners out of the fire of sin, right? And out of the flames of hell. He speaks of the damned in hell. And all of those things said can come with a biblical reference, yet a lot of that would be met with animosity inside and outside of the church today. Why? Because of the political correctness that we feel we have to follow as a culture, right? But what William Booth said right there were not words filled with anger. They were not words filled with arrogance. But I believe his words ran with tears. Why? For the lost souls in a dark world, much like Jesus did when he was on his triumphant entry and he came over, he was coming up over the hill and he sees the city of Jerusalem and it says he wept out loud and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, if only you'd known the things that made for peace," right? He wept because his heart was burdened with the lost souls. That is the motivation behind William Booth's quote right there. So that's the first thing that stood out to me, how it's politically incorrect. The second thing that strikes me about his quote is that over a century ago, Christians were still waiting to feel called before venturing out for the sake of the gospel. They were waiting to feel called. And really, not much has changed. We as a church, we continue to add so much mystery to being called. And we think that it must be accompanied by like a bolt of lightning and a thunderous voice from heaven. And I think we do that because, listen, it's the last service. I told Amanda, I might as well preach hard to you. If we're going out here with a bang. But I think a lot of times we want a bolt of lightning or we want a thunderous voice of heaven because we do not want to move from our comfortable cul-de-sac Christianity if it's not necessary, if it's not clear, and if we're not called. But this is what Jesus said. Go. Go. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus also said this. He said, if anyone will come after me, let him first what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we already have a clear calling to begin with. It's in his word, and it's his words literally himself. Jesus himself said it. But what it takes is obedience. It takes obedience. And what I'm about to say is sad, but it's true. But there are so many few other areas in life where we require or we ask for so many signs before we take action. We ask, oh, if you'll just give me this one more sign. If you'll just do this. We ask for so many signs before we take action for the gospel. Y'all don't get too quiet on me. Because what you do when you do that, you tell on yourselves. We may not shut the house down today, but it's a good preaching, right? So scattered throughout the next few weeks, as we venture into our new building, I'm going to speak out of the book of Jonah. And I'm going to be talking about answering the call. Now, I think next week, the Lord's given me a word for next week, so we may or may not stay in Jonah, but the following week we'll pick up with it. But if you have your Bibles, I told you to put your finger at Jonah chapter 1. And while you do that, if you're opening to Jonah, I'm going to go ahead and give you the third point today. Our calling isn't meant to make us comfortable. Our calling is not meant to make us comfortable. This is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go," there's that word again, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But, verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So let me point this out. Jeroboam II was a king that reigned in Israel, which was the northern kingdom. The Israelites had been split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah. And each, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had a king, right? But the northern kingdom, for 41 years, Jeroboam II reigned in Israel, and it was during the first half of the 8th century, okay? This is what it says in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. He, talking about Jeroboam II, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Okay? So since Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 tells us and identifies the prophet as Jonah, the son of Amittai, we can safely say that this is the same man. And he lived in the northern kingdom of Israel in the early to middle 700s BC when Jeroboam II reigned as king. Y'all with me? Same guy, right? Now, according to Jonah chapter 1, 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and it said, arise and go. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to that great city and I want you to cry out against it. Now, to fully understand the magnitude of what that meant for Jonah, it may help us to remember that around that same time that Jonah gets this word, go to Nineveh, that there's another prophet in Israel. His name is Amos. He's also in the Bible. Okay, he's a book in your Bible. He's a minor prophet. So Amos is a prophet in Israel. And he also was crying out against the sins of Israel. And this is what Amos was saying. He's saying, God is getting ready to raise up a nation against Israel, and that judgment is coming, and that nation's going to be Assyria. Okay? So Amos 6:14 says this, but behold, I will rise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. Okay? Now, we know historically that the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by Assyria. They were, historically, okay? So guess what? Nineveh was actually the chief city, the capital city of Assyria. So just about the time that Amos the prophet was prophesying the doom of Israel, the doom of his homeland, at the hand of Assyria, God gets Jonah and he says, hey, I want you to go and preach to Assyria, Nineveh, Assyria's chief city. You want to talk about a conundrum? Right? Here's Jonah. Another man of God is proclaiming God's getting ready to raise up this nation and they're going to bring judgment on us. And then here's God talking to Jonah. He's saying, hey, I want you to go to that same nation. I want you to go to their capital city and I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to go to this Gentile country. I want you to go the same one I've told Amos is going to bring judgment. I want you to go and I want you to proclaim repentance. I want you to go and I want you to proclaim salvation. I want you to go and I want you to proclaim my grace. I want you to go and I want you to proclaim my mercy to those people, those who would be and are your enemies. I want you to go preach to them. Now, most people kind of remember the general outline of the story of Jonah. What happened, right? Jonah did not, we read the first three verses, Jonah did not go east towards Nineveh. He didn't hop on the Tigris River and go east as God called him and asked him to do. Instead, it says Jonah got on a boat. He went down to Joppa in Joppa and he headed for Tarshish, which was the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. That's why it says he was going away from the presence of the Lord. And so as he's on this boat and he's going towards Tarshish, it says that God hurls this storm against the boat that Jonah was on. And so the crew members of this boat, they begin to cry out and pray to their false gods and their idols. And they're praying and they're asking for the storm to stop and nothing seems to help. So they find Jonah down in the cabin asleep and they're like, bro, you need to wake up and pray. If you pray, if you're a praying man, you need to wake up and pray because this storm's about to tip us over. We're about to sink. So if there's a God you pray to, you need to pray, right? And so eventually they get together and they said, we got to figure something out. And they did something called casting lots. They casted lots. You know, you get the short end of the stick. That's where that saying came from, right? Well, Jonah got the short end of the stick, right? He pulled it. His lot was the shortest, right? And they did that because they thought whoever gets the short end of the stick, that's going to reveal who brought this storm upon us. Well, guess what? They casted lots. Jonah got the short end of the stick. And they like, who are you, man? What's going on? And this is what Jonah says in Jonah 1:9. He says, I'm a Hebrew. Right? This is a paraphrase. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. That's who I serve. That's who I pray to. So they say, okay, well, if that's the case, what might we do to make this storm stop that's taking place? And Jonah says, I'll tell you what you do. Pick me up. Throw me overboard into the sea. That's what he says. Throw me into the sea. If you do that, the storm's going to calm for you. Jonah at that moment really realized what a fool he had been to try and flee from the presence of the Lord, right? How can you flee from the Lord who made the sea and the dry land? David said this in Psalm 139. He said, where could I go to get away from your spirit? Where could I go to escape your presence? If I ascended up to heaven, you would be there. If I went down to the grave or to the pit, you would be there also. If I could fly on the wings of the dawn, resting only on the far side of the ocean, even there your hand would guide me. Even there your strong hand would hold me tight. If darkness surrounded me on all sides, you would light it up because you make the nighttime shine like the noon bright day. He says, you were there and you were forming me in my mother's womb, my innermost parts to my outermost parts. And he says, you'll be there when the end of my days come. There is nothing I could do to escape your presence. Listen, I want somebody here to know this morning, you can't escape the love of Jesus. You cannot escape the call of God on your life. You cannot escape it. Jonah tried and he failed. God tracked him down, and really his disobedience was exposed, but God wasn't just beating him over the head. He still had a call for him to do. Jonah's guilt was so obvious that he just simply surrenders himself to the sea. He's like, hey, just throw me overboard, man. I'm telling you, this thing will quit, right? Here's the thing. It wasn't that Jonah never received or never heard the call. It's that he heard it, and he didn't want to receive or answer it. Why? Because it did not fit what he wanted to do for the kingdom comfortably. It brought him out of his comfortability. So he ran. He ran so far away, he had to get away. Anybody get that? Or Okay. I knew some people would. So I ran. Okay. All right. Listen, despite the other gifts or callings that may be upon your life, we cannot ignore the great commission or the great call that Jesus has given to all believers. The great commandment that he gives to us to love one another as he has loved us. And true love for other people will compel us to tell others of his life-changing love, his life-changing grace, his life-changing mercy, and he offers that to everybody through the finished work of the cross of Christ. We got to tell others about his salvation and his righteousness that's offered to all who believe him. We got to tell everybody about the freedom and the forgiveness that can be found in Jesus and through Jesus. We are commissioned to tell others that heaven is real, but so is hell. And Jesus made a way. He is the way that we go to heaven, and we do not have to go to hell because he finished the work that Father sent him to do. It's time that we as his people answer the call. We have to stop running from it like Jonah did, right? Because it makes us feel uncomfortable, we just run from it. But we need to be a people who tell people about Jesus. Who do you tell? You tell the people you like about him, and you tell the people that you don't like about him. You tell your friends and your family, your coworkers and your classmates about him, and then you tell those that you may even consider your enemy or may consider you their enemy. You still tell them about Jesus. You know why? because we all need Jesus. They all need Jesus. And whether you like it or not, Jesus died and rose again for them too. It's time we answer the call. I want to tell you a story. And this is a story that supposedly came out of Great Britain. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not sure of the authenticity or the origination of the story. But I heard the story once and it has stuck with me for years. And when I heard the story, it pricked my heart. And I'm going to share it with you. The story goes like this. It says there was a murderer, a serial killer, who was actually sentenced to death in Great Britain, and they were getting ready to lead him down death row. They were walking him down this aisle. Man, you can come play. And as they were getting ready to walk this guy down this aisle, the guards were walking him down this hallway type thing. And the story says that there were priests lined up on each side of the hallway at a certain section. And as he got to where the priests were, down both sides of the aisle in which he walked, it said that the priests were praying for him as he walked by. And they were praying out loud, and they were praying for his soul, as they knew he was headed for death. He'd been sentenced to death. And upon seeing the priest and hearing what they were praying, it says that he stopped right in the middle of the hallway, right in between the priests, right in the middle of his walk. And he looked at the priest and he said these words to them. He said, "You do not really believe what it is you're praying over me right now." He said, "Because if you did, if you really believe that there was a hell and that it was real and that it was a place of eternal flame and torment, you would be out there every day telling people how not to go there." The man continued down his walk after he said his piece and left. I ask you a question. Do you really believe? And if you really believe, are you telling people? Now, this is the one thing. I don't want this message to be condemning, but hopefully it's convicting. Hopefully it's convicting. And hopefully it's life-changing for not only you and I, but for all others as well. Because according to this word, both heaven and hell are real. They are real. And I've said this, but I want to take as many people with me to heaven as I can get. And I want to rob hell as many souls as I can. God has literally opened up a door for us to be able to impact this city in a greater way. And what I do not want us to do is to take this opportunity for granted and get off focus and get focused on a building or a bigger area. I think it's all great, and I think we're celebrating those things. We're excited about those things, but I just pray we don't get off focus. But for us to stay focused and to be able to share Him with others. I'm going to tell you something. He's done impossible things. This building being built, it was an impossible thing. We were told, hey, it's impossible. You can't afford it. You can't. There's no way, right? He's done impossible things, but He's done them for a purpose. Why? Because it's time for us, His people, to answer the call, to go and share the gospel, to be a witness, and to win the city. I want you to stand to your feet. If there's ever a moment where I feel such a push and a stirring in my heart and my spirit, I mean, I feel it now. That we're getting ready to step into something that's way bigger than what we've ever thought about. And it's not for Andrew or Amanda or any of the leaders or just Remnant Church. I think it's not going to be contained in Remnant Church. It's going to be across the board for all the church, right? Anybody that will go, anybody that will answer the call and share the gospel, go. He's opened up the door Why? So we can come in there, yeah. We can be equipped for what? To go. To share the gospel. And you say, well, Pastor Andrew, I don't know how to do that. I'm going to tell you the easiest way. We did it last week. Now, I kind of did it for you. You wrote it down, but then I read it, right? I read testimonies. The easiest way to share the gospel and open up the door to share the gospel is just to simply tell people what God has done for you. You can tell them, hey, I was hell bent, right? I was a hellion. I was a rebel. I was addicted. I was bound in oppression. I was all these things. But then I met a man named Jesus, and it changed my whole life. There's not an easier way to share the gospel. And then they say, well, how is that possible? And you can tell them, well, listen, Jesus came. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of the world. But he didn't stay dead. Right? He took our sin, our shame, our guilt. He nailed it to the cross. And then he was buried for 3 days. And 3 days later, he got up with victory in his hand. And because he lives, you can live and I can live. And we can all live with God in eternity forever. I'm telling you, we complicate this thing. You can simply tell people what God did for you through Jesus Christ, and it'll open up a door to help change other people's lives. It's that simple. That's why it's called the simple gospel. I texted the worship group last night. They had a little joke going on about simply playing bass and simply playing this, and I said, well, I'm just going to preach the simple gospel. Go and make disciples, right? Go preach the gospel to every creature. This is how we're going to close today. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Sometimes I do that, sometimes I don't. I don't feel led to do that today. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, guess what? I've never answered the call of God on my life. First and foremost, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Now listen, there's a difference. There's a difference in just saying a prayer, but actually making him the Lord of your life. You have to confess and believe. We can confess without belief all day long, and all it is words. But if we confess it and we believe it in our heart, then Romans 10:9 says, you shall be saved, right? It's confession and belief, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So maybe you hear this morning and say, I've never confessed and believed, truly believed him as the Lord and Savior of my life, but today I want to do that. Then listen, in just a second, they're going to start singing. We'll pray for a little bit. I want you in your own way. From your own heart, with your own words, say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of forgiveness. And I know that Jesus paid the price for my sin. I confess that. I believe that now. I want him to be the Lord of my life. Come and wash me clean, save me, and let me go do the work of the ministry. It's as simple as that, right? You say it in your own words. But you got to confess it. You got to believe it. That's the first thing. Maybe you hear this morning and you say, Pastor Andrew, well, I've been saved, but I tell you what, I've been headed towards Tarshish for a while now from the presence of the Lord. I've been doing things. I'm not as close to God as I used to be. I've been going the opposite direction than the way I need to be going, his way. And I know that. Maybe that's you this morning. I'm telling you, you're here for a purpose, and God's saying, hey, that's okay. It's time to turn around. Answer the call. So maybe you're not as close to God as you've been in the past, and you say, I got to get that right. When they start to sing, in your own words, from your own heart, I really feel like the Lord's really stressing this on me today. He wants to hear you from your own heart. Because when it comes from your own heart, it means that you mean it. From your own heart, say, God, I've been going the opposite direction, but I'm turning around. I'm going to go your way today. Maybe you hear, you say, Pastor Andrew, bear witness with the word. I just want to go. I want to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And I'm going to make a commitment. Venturing out of this place today, going into this new building, and every part of my life, I'm going to be someone who goes. What do I mean by that? In every aspect of life, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're in town, man, I can tell you, I don't meet a stranger. Be like, hey, how's it going? I'll just talk to somebody. And eventually that'll lead to how God's been good to me, right? And an open door where we can share the gospel. Just make yourself available and say, I am available to minister to anyone you bring in my path. And I will not, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To not be ashamed, but to go and to proclaim the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen? Amen. So they're going to sing. If you want to come to this altar, you can. Actually, I would love for you to come to this altar. There's not a lot of room, but you can come to the aisle. And before we go, I want, as they sing, I want you to pray, but then we're going to pray together.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.